The reading is taken from Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him."
The reading is from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 12, and this is on page 1090. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many of the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And we thank God for his word. Last February was a difficult month for me, and I guess it was a bit of a low ebb. It was a month when I felt both physically and mentally exhausted. A long-standing back problem had flared up again, making it difficult for me to walk and painful. And I guess, like many, it felt that the challenges and the changes of the last few years at work had intensified, and of course, we were still managing the impact of the pandemic. All of these things began to take its toll. But I had a four-week break over summer to look forward to, and I hoped it would help me reset and find my perspective again. Firstly, there was a stay at Nos Mayo in Devon, the tiny fishing village that sits on a stunning Devon estuary, where boats are slumped on the estuary bed at low tide, and the crowds swell at high tide. And we were staying there for Louis, our son, was getting married to his now wife, of course, Becca, in Plymouth. And then there was our annual trip to the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. This time we were staying in a mill worker's cottage adjacent to the River Greta. that river that unfortunately snakes around Keswick often too snugly. And finally, there was a visit to Corsica to look forward to, the Mediterranean, the blue sea and skies, daily swims, long reeds and sandy beaches. I must say, I don't always enjoy 4 weeks on a trot on holiday, but last summer was one of those occasions. The writer and speaker, Jeff Lucas, notes, beaches are places of constant renewal, refreshed every few seconds by another surge of water, eradicating footprints, demolishing sandcastles, unsettling and relocating stones. Could I find the renewal I was looking for? It's not too difficult to spot, but what all these places have in common is that they sit by water. And over the summer, I read and revisited two well-known passages involving Jesus and his disciples on another stretch of water, Lake Galilee. We read them this morning, where Jesus calms the storm, and then there's that catch and encounter with the risen Christ on the shore. Both passages offer some lessons in faith for the disciples and for us today. And here I share some of my reflections and some of my thoughts. In Matthew 8, 23-27 to start with, calming the storm. Of course, this is a well-known and dramatic incident. Earlier, Jesus had performed many miracles. There was the healing of the man with leprosy, of the Roman centurion's young servant, and Peter's mother-in-law, and many others. And it may be that Matthew wanted to contrast the little faith of the disciples here to the great faith of the centurion. Historians record that at any one time, there are around 300 fishing boats on Lake Galilee. And they're all tiny little boats powered by oars and sails. Lake Galilee is an unusual body of water. It's relatively small, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, but 150 feet deep. And the shoreline is 680 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by ravines and gorges that act like wind tunnels. And I guess we shouldn't be fooled by the talk of a lake. We often think of a lake as being that very calm and placid body of water. Without a warning, winds could be whipped up and a furious storm appear on Lake Galilee. And of course, it can be wild enough to traumatize some of the most experienced fishermen, as were the disciples. Cool air is drawn from the Mediterranean through narrow mountain passages and clashes with the hot, humid air that lies over Lake Galilee. It can stir up water into violent 20-foot waves. So we need to be clear that this was not an ordinary storm. And in verse 24, the language used is suddenly a furious storm and suggests that this was in the state, the sea was in a state of frenzy. Earlier in Matthew 8, we read that Jesus had had a massively busy day. He'd been teaching, he'd been healing, adoring and needy crowds had commanded and demanded his attention. And it was understandable that Jesus would want to get away with his disciples for some rest. So, as evening approached, he gave instructions to cross to the other side of the lake. And that's significant, because we note that Jesus was in control of the travel arrangements that day. It was his decision, his plan, his timing. He took charge, boarded the boat, and the disciples followed him. Have you ever wondered whether Jesus realized that there would be a terrible storm brewing that day, or whether it took him by surprise? Surely he knew exactly what was ahead, but he set sail anyway. Maybe it was because he had some lessons in faith to teach his disciples. Was this a part of their discipleship curriculum? There seems to be a purpose to this journey beyond just finding a quiet place to rest. Fortunately, I have never been in a bad storm on the seas. I've experienced the rise and fall of a huge Brittany ferry and the queasiness that that can bring, and that's probably the closest that I've got. And so I couldn't personally imagine how the disciples must have felt on a small wooden boat in this torrid storm. The disciples' impulse in verse 24 was to wake Jesus and to desperately and fearfully cry, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." To me, that seems a natural reaction. We may well have done the same in a similar situation. Let's look closely at the sequence of events. In verse 26, we might have assumed the first thing Jesus did when he was abruptly woken by his disciples was to leap up and still the storm. But that's not what Matthew records. He specifically states it is only after Jesus addresses his disciples, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he calms the storm. He got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The well-known 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon explained it like this. He spoke to the men first because they were the more difficult problem to deal with. And of course, we may smile, but I guess we are the greater problem to God. God created us to be in relationship with him, but our natural tendency is to rebel, to live our lives self-sufficiently without reference to him, without depending on him. Of course the winds and the waves would obey him. In the very beginning, he created order and harmony out of the chaos of the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Jesus' intent was always to get to the opposite side and to continue his ministry among the Gentiles. The disciples' faith was being tested and strengthened through this experience. Before they could grasp something of Jesus' unassailable authority, Jesus was preparing his disciples to witness for him, serve the church, change the world. And for that, their faith needed to be strong. Faith. What words do you associate with the word faith, or the idea of faith? Maybe words like trust, hope, faithfulness, belief spring to mind. What is faith for the Christian? I guess as a starting point, one could suggest faith is trusting in the faithfulness of God. Faith is trusting in the faithfulness of God. Faith is not an emotion. It's a decision to stand on God's word. We exercise faith, for example, when we believe God's word and what it says. But faith is more than believing. It is trusting our very lives to what we believe. For example, we can believe that someone can walk across a deep gorge on a tightrope. But are we willing to trust that person to carry us across on that tightrope? Faith says yes. Faith in God says we are willing to trust God with our very lives. Take the word faith and take the letters in the word faith. F, feeling. A, afraid. I, T, trust. H, him. I trust him. Feeling afraid, I trust him. We trust Jesus being the him. Faith is only as valuable as the thing it's placed in. Our faith is in God who never fails. Richard Wurmbrand, who was born in 1909, was a Romanian evangelical Lutheran priest. His faith was tested for 14 years in a communist prison. And he said that faith can be expressed in two words, though and yet. And we find in the Old Testament, Job, with all his troubles, was able to say, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Job chapter 13, verse 15. As we reflect on our own relationship with God and life, can we say, though this may happen, yet I will trust in him? Though my prayers seem unanswered, yet I will trust him. Though I may face huge disappointments, yet I will trust him. Abraham and Sarah's though and yet were quite staggering. God promised them a son when he was 76 and she was 66, and yet they had to wait 24 years for God's promise to come true. Faith is holding on to God, even in the silence. And faith has been likened to a spiritual muscle, and muscles, as we all know, need exercising. Faith is a living thing. As such, it needs to be fed if it's to grow. To be fed on God's word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith is to be fed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. I pray that out of the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It has also been suggested that faith is about hoping for something. You don't need faith unless you are hoping for something. Hope establishes the goal. Faith is the bridge that gets you to it. If you are going somewhere you cannot reach on your own, you need the bridge of faith to get you there. In this passage, we note the presence of Jesus in the boat. Jonathan Stephen talks about fearless faith in his book aptly titled Fearless Faith. He suggests there is a conflict between fear and faith, and that the antidote to great fear is strong faith in Jesus and his presence. Jesus is with us in our troubles. We read in verse 24, Jesus was present in the boat, but sleeping. There's a story that was once told about a passenger who was convinced one stormy night that the ship that he was on was going to sink. His alarm was immediately allayed, however, when a crew member informed him the captain's fast asleep in his cabin. He reckoned if the captain was asleep, clearly there could be no real danger. And despite the presence of Jesus in the boat, the disciples did not reach the same conclusion. Maybe this was because their knowledge about him at that stage was insufficient. Jesus was asleep, and yet, contrary to how it looked to the disciples, he was in control of the situation on that boat. Faith is trusting Jesus is always with us through his Holy Spirit. I have the privilege, really, of travelling around the region and beyond our region, various counties, to visit schools. And during my time, I travel around driving the car, I listen to various bits of music, or various bits of music come on the radio. And one of the things that came on was a song from Dire Straits. Now, Dire Straits, it may be a band of a certain age, but one of their lyrics I noted was this: "Why worry? There will be laughter after tears. There will be sunshine after rain. These things have always been the same. So why worry now?" Maybe we could replace that with, "Why worry? God is love. God is with us. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God still reigns. God is still good. These things have always been the same. So why worry now?" And take a moment to reflect on the times when God has brought us safely through challenges, difficulties, and crises. Times when we've experienced his faithfulness. Maybe some of our experiences resonate with that line in John Newton's song, "Amazing Grace." "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." If present circumstances somehow seem discouraging and overwhelming, let our experiences of God's goodness, his faithfulness and grace in the past, feed our faith for the loving purposes for us now. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel recalls God's past faithfulness after Israel defeated the Philistines. "He took a stone and he named it Ebenezer, meaning, thus far the Lord has helped me. Thus far the Lord has helped me." When we feel discouraged or defeated, let's stop and recall what God has done for us, the doors he's opened, the problems he's brought us through. Recalling his goodness can give us a sense of gratitude for yesterday's blessings and confidence to face whatever tomorrow brings. Secondly, we see the power of Jesus in this passage. Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. We sing in one of the verses of Meekness and Majesty, "the man who is God." And the miracle on the lake reveals the twin natures of Jesus, both his meekness and his majesty. We see both his divine power and his humanity. Majesty, Jesus, sovereign over all. Although the disciples had witnessed many miracles, they panicked in this storm. And the sea can be a symbol of wild, untamable power. You only have to stand by the sea, even on a calm day, to sense something of it. After heavy rainfall in Keswick, the River Greta quickly turned a murky brown, became deeper, and gathered huge momentum. When the wind picked up in Corsica, the gentle ebb and flow of the waves on the beach became crashing waves and knocked me straight over, much to my son's amusement. The disciples had witnessed Jesus' miracles of healing, but this was somehow something new: his control over nature. Jesus intervenes, rebukes the winds and the waves, which quiet down at once. We often encounter storms in life, and sometimes we may feel God can't or won't work. But as we truly understand who God is, we realize his power can calm both the storms of nature and the storms of our troubled hearts and difficulties. And my third point on this passage, we note the promises of Jesus riding the storms with us. Though we cannot see him, Jesus is with us through his Holy Spirit. The promise of God's people has always been, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus is with us through all our troubles. Reassuringly, he's not going to step out of the boat. God can lift us out of fear, into faith, and give us a peace beyond our understanding. The famous missionary Hudson Taylor once wrote, "All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. They counted on God's faithfulness." Secondly, turning to John and chapter 21, and you'll be encouraged to hear this isn't quite so long as the previous section. But John 21, verses 1 to 12, this second lakeside encounter between Jesus and his disciples. Peter announces he's off to go fishing, and some of the disciples join him. But it didn't work out. Despite being old sea hands, despite their expert knowledge of the waters, they toiled and worked all night, but caught nothing. And the first point I want to note here is perseverance. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2 urges us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Finishing well. There's so much in Scripture that's not just about beginnings and coming to Christ, but about ending in faith. Scripture has much to say about faithfulness, perseverance, maintaining our first love for Christ. Of course, the Christian life has its blessings and challenges. And starting the Christian life has some real blessings and challenges. But so does keeping going and finishing well. Jeff Lucas, the writer and speaker, said this: "For the long-distance runner, there is sweat, pain etched across their faces, hitting the wall, their mind screaming, 'Give up, give up.' It's no wonder that running is a favorite New Testament analogy for the Christian life. But for the runner, the focus is on the finishing line and keeping step, taking one step after the other. We enjoyed over the summer, while we're still reflecting over summer, a wonderful festival of sport. We had the women's football brilliantly winning the European Cup. We had the Commonwealth Games. We had the European Games. And I like watching the games, Olympic Games, Commonwealth Games, European Games, football. I find it relaxing. And I did see one race from the European Games. It was a 10,000 meter race. It was a women's race. It's where they start, and about 20 minutes or so later, they finish. It's a long race. And it's funny the way it goes. There's a group that sets the pace, I guess, at the start. And then before long, they begin to tail off a bit. Somebody else overtakes them, and so on. And it goes on this way. And then towards the very end, you get people lapping each other. They're, you know, once or twice. And my eyes were struck by all the competitors' determination to finish. even those who had been lapped two or three times, you could see it in their faces. They were going to finish that race regardless. And with great grace and dignity, they all finished. They all finished. You see, for them, finishing is not an option. There is that extraordinary resolve and determination that they bring to their running. And of course, we have our own lane. We do not race against each other. God calls us to use our gifts and time to serve him. My other reflection in Corsica was in the mountains. I went, by the way, to Corsica with my son, Emmanuel, just the two of us. He's 20, I'm 55. So when we set out at 460 metres on a hot day at Court in the middle of the mountains in Corsica, he had clearly some great advantages than I did. However, when we woke up that morning, it was cloudy and it was dull. And we fell into the schoolboy error of just taking a couple of small bottles of water. One of us has a mountain moorland certificate. We headed off, and we did about 20 kilometres that day. And of course, the temperature rose. It went above 30, and we were running out of water. I was finding it harder than Emmanuel. And what we were aiming for was this stretch of the river stream where you could go swimming, where you could cool off. It was a well-known stretch by the bridge there over the stream. And we kept going, and it got harder. And you know what it's like when you want to get somewhere, and it seems to take forever. Every twist and turn, just when you think it's around the next corner, it's not. When you think you've climbed all that you can climb, you go down, and then you go back up again. And it was like that for us. It was really hard work, and of course, we were running out of water. And we were about to give up and just go back. But we really needed to get to the end and get into that water and cool off. That's what we really needed. And we bumped into a couple coming back the other way. They were German people, and we didn't realize that at the time. We tried to speak to them in French. And of course, they spoke back to us in perfect English, so that was that was great. It's only 10 minutes away. It's only 10 minutes away. So we pressed on. We pressed on. We got there, and we jumped into this cool water. We got cool, and we were able to get back with a small amount of water. Reaching that pool of water was the goal. And how often, I wonder, do we quit and not realizing how close we are to our goal or to success or whatever it might be? Of course, there are times when we need to make changes, maybe as we enter new seasons, call to new things, but sometimes we just need to keep going regardless. One step, one day, one week, one month, one year at a time. Someone has once said, 90% of success is just showing up. And as we faithfully show up, teach that challenging group, care and support people who may sometimes be ungrateful, persevere with that project, give, serve, hope, pray, commit, show love, generosity, and kindness, trust in God's unfailing love and promises, and refuse disappointment, then who knows? The answers to our prayers may come tomorrow. That needed breakthrough that we have desperately been looking for may be closer than we think. Being a Christian involves perseverance and endurance, inspired by our hope in Jesus, prompted by his faithful love, obeying when sometimes it's the last thing we want to do, getting up and trying again, hanging on in there. Perseverance. Secondly, God's provision. Those seasoned fishermen, the disciples, knew that if you didn't make a catch at night, you are far less likely to make a catch by day. But in the morning, Jesus tells his disciples, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish, in verse 6. And Peter responds in faith, one last casting, net in the water, and wow, what do they get? 153 large fish, a massive catch. What a result. What provision. We can trust God to carry us through the difficulties, to come out stronger and wiser, turning seasons of adversity into seasons of growth and learning. And thirdly, God's plans and purposes. Jesus invites them in that passage to breakfast on the beach around a charcoal fire. Both happy and painful memories can often be brought back by a piece of music, maybe a particular place or date, a gift, or maybe smell. And of course, Peter would have been reminded of an earlier promise to remain loyal to Jesus, a promise he made to follow him wherever he goes. But also, he would have been reminded about when things went horribly wrong around a never charcoal fire, denying he was a follower of Jesus 3 times before the cockcrow crows. But on the beach that morning, Peter was forgiven. He was restored. He was given a new commission to serve Christ and to help build the church. At the heart of Peter's encounter with Jesus is the healing of memories and the forgiveness of failure and sin. It reminds us that God is faithful. Even when we let him down, we can recover and move on. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jesus does not disqualify us because of questions we cannot answer, or because we might have been blown off course, or for our past confessed failures and broken promises. He has plans and purposes for us. He wants to use us now, where we are, as we are, even with our fears and sometimes flagging faith. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, help us to walk in your Spirit, to abide in Christ, to walk by faith and not feelings, to trust your promises, to trust that you are with us always, even to the end of the age, to trust in your power, that you will provide, that you have plans and purposes for our lives. Help us to remember that we are not alone, to rejoice that you are present with us. Increase and strengthen our faith. Help us to learn how to walk by faith. Help us not to become self-reliant, but to keep in step with your Spirit. Help us to lean into the wind and trust you. Help us to trust in your sovereignty for your glory. Amen.